So we're going to get back to Timothy. I looked at it, and I still think Timothy has some stuff to teach us. So we're going to finish off with Timothy 1 and move into Timothy 2. So Timothy 1 is kind of the introduction as Paul is pouring into Timothy of teaching him how to deal with this church and all these issues. They got issues, man. They got all kinds of issues. And mostly the biggest issue they got is they got these little statues and stuff, and these big statues, and these giant poles, and these giant statues, and they got them all over the place. And it was like that before Timothy got there. And they're worshiping all these man-made statues. And it's kind of like when Moses comes down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments and they're building up a golden calf. We might have a hard time understanding that because we're not going to be worshiping any little golden calf, are we? We're not going to be making a statue out of something. We have enough sense to know that's just gold and it's an animal. But back then, they were really into worshiping these different deities. Because it wasn't just a golden calf. It wasn't just a little statue. It wasn't just a pole. It wasn't just a large monument. It was what it represented. And what it represented is a substitute for God himself. And God does not like that. If there's one thing, and it's the first of the ten, it's the first commandment of the Ten Commandments, he said, there shall not be any other gods before me. Amen. And we often start thinking, well, he's just this rule maker, and why do we have to follow all these rules? We have to follow all these rules because the rules are good for us. Because God is good for us. And all these other deities which are not real are not good for us because we're worshiping something that doesn't exist and we're putting our effort and our focus on something that isn't real. And we're mainly getting distracted from what is real. So that's what Timothy is dealing with. And Paul's been there, done that. He's done that in Philippi. He's done that all over Corinth. He's done it all over the place. And so he's trying to give him his wisdom. You know how, like with a parent, you try to tell your kids to not do what you did? Can I get an amen? Have you been there, done that? Don't do it the way I did it. You don't want to learn this way. Paul begins. And I had up there too that it's a battle. Do you have a battle raging inside of you? You know what else I learned about that book of Revelation? It's God is expelling darkness with light. Because God is light. So he's expelling all the darkness. But what I just learned yesterday, as I was looking at the summary from what I just learned the week before, is he's expelling the darkness in me. The darkness in me. He's continually discarding it and getting rid of it and bringing light. You know, that's when we get that revelation, we get that aha. That's when we teach our children not to do it the way we did it because we have a little more sense. And a little more common sense, a little more light on the situation. We're not stumbling around in the darkness. There is darkness inside of us that we have to eradicate as well. Timothy is learning that. The battle rages before us. You know, it always amazes me how we keep fighting wars. And we've been doing it for centuries. I mean, to me, it's the absolute insanity that this country will take all its able-bodied men and women and arm them and send them over to this other country who will arm all their able-bodied men and women. And I love the military, don't get me wrong. I support the military, don't get me wrong. But I have to think that there's a better way. And it's been going on for centuries and centuries and centuries. There is a battle being waged out there, and it's not just political leaders, it's not a country against a country, it's a spiritual battle. It is good versus evil. Paul says to Timothy, "But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." Anybody who knows me knows I never use that term lightly. When I say that you are a man of God, I mean it. When I say you are a woman of God, I mean it. When I talk about these saints from Bethany, I mean it. I've seen them. I know who they are. I know how they walk. Are they perfect? Oh no. Far be it from perfect. But do they love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength? Oh yes, they do. And everybody in this room is a man or a woman of God. And that is something to be proud of. Pride is not a good thing when it comes to God, but confidence is. Pride of God, of being a man of God, pride of being a woman of God is a good thing. So I am proud of each and every one of you. I am proud of all the people that I send a text message out to. I am proud of all my brothers and sisters in all of our churches. I am proud of all those Catholics. I am proud of everyone who has Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You are a man or woman of God. And Paul is telling Timothy, you, man of God. I'll tell you, I've been in so many different, like, huge ballrooms filled with ministers, filled with pastors who've been at this for a long time. And I'm just humbled to be in that room with those people. I've been in so many different organizations and meetings and these men and women of God. I'm just taken back by them. I see that light on them. And that is what Paul is seeing in Timothy. But you, man of God, flee from all this. Flee from what? I always ask the questions like, okay, what are we talking about here? Flee from sin, David says. And if you recall, Paul has been pouring into Timothy and telling him what to watch out for. The last thing he talked to them about before Easter was the love of money. Not money. Money's a fine thing. You need money. You need money to operate things. You need money to build things. You need money to help people up. It's the love of money that Paul is warning. And looking out for those false gods and those false teachings and for that pride that's all about you. That's what he's telling him to flee from. Flee from all this and pursue righteousness. Righteousness. We hear that word all the time. What does it mean? What does righteousness mean? It simply means, as Barry just said, it means being right with God. Being okay with God. Having God pleased. Pleasing God is righteousness. Pursue righteousness and godliness. Now, isn't godliness the same thing as righteousness? It's not exactly, because, you know, the ultimate purpose is us to be like God, to be like Jesus. Back to that book of Revelation, I'm getting so much out of that. You know, the other thing that's going to happen when we go into eternity and we're with God, we'll be one with God, with no barriers, no boundaries. God will be the temple. Jesus will be the temple. We will be one with God. There'll be no separation whatsoever. Right now we have God in us. We are one with God. We had Jesus pray that prayer that may they be one with us, with me, Father, as I am one with you. And when he did that, he connected every believer, past, present, and future. I love that prayer. godliness, faith. Faith is simply believing. You don't have to prove everything. I'm going to tell you, I talked about it last week, about being an apologist, and I can prove a lot of things, but I can't prove everything. And I need faith. I don't have certainty in this world. Can I get an amen that we don't have certainty? Especially right now, we don't have certainty. That doesn't make you a little nervous that we don't have certainty in this world? We're not sure when the next shoe's going to drop, what's going to happen, what nation's going to come, what happens with a tariff, what is going on with our economy, what is going on with all the different social services, what's going on with... We can work ourselves quite up, can't we? And it's nothing new. And to tell you the truth, we never have certainty. We never know what tomorrow is going to bring. But we do have certainty with the Lord. We have certainty that God's got this. We have certainty that some way He's going to work this thing out. We may not have the plan yet, but we know the plan is coming. Love. One of the three things I said that God is God is light, God is spirit, God is love. He is love. He doesn't just show love. He is love. He's the embodiment of love. The body of love is Him. The body of the church is Him. We are the love of God for one another. Endurance. Oh boy, we need that one. Sometimes I think that's the one we need the most. We got to make it through the next day. We got to make it through the next week. We got to make it without the paycheck. We got to make it through this. We got to make it through the next crisis. We got to watch out for our kids. We got to watch out for our neighbor. Oh, there I go again. Getting all worked up. And then I love this one. And gentleness. You know, gentleness is the exact opposite of what I just did. Gentleness means I'm not getting all worked up. And gentleness says that I have that faith that God's got this and that I can handle this situation in a calm manner. I can handle this situation with a love and a kindness and a gentleness. And I can only do that because I'm not getting all worked up about it because I know who's got it worked out. Paul goes on. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Oh, there's so much going on here. Fight the good fight. When I say that, I keep thinking of pro fighters, boxers, you know. Fight the good fight. You know, I think of Muhammad Ali who's bouncing around and you know, I sting like a bee and what's the other half? Float like a butterfly. Thank you, Mike. And I sting like a bee. You know, I think of that kind of a fight, but that's not the only kind of fight. There is this fight against good and evil. There is this spiritual battle that is raging. That I swear if God would ever open up our eyes even for a split second and He let us see it, we'd be shaking in our boots. Because it is everywhere around us. But believe this and know this, that the power in you is greater than any of that. Because I think after that split second, God would give us a second realization, a second revelation. And He would say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Don't get all anxious. Don't get afraid. There is no fear here. I am in you. I am with you. They can't touch you. As a matter of fact, I need your help. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life. I am amazed how all of this is coming together with this passage. I looked at this passage and I was like, man, this is like the book of Revelation, and you'll see how it's all going to come out to light. And this is like where we left off with Timothy, and this is Easter, and all of it is coming together and combining for this message today. Take hold of the eternal life. There's that certainty to which you were called. God had this in mind for you before you were born. You were called to this. When you made your good confession. Now, what is your good confession?
Jesus Christ is Lord.
Jesus Christ, Dave says, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. That's our good confession. Once we make that good confession. Look, I said it last week. I don't understand all the logistics of this thing. I've tried. I've examined it inside, out, outside, in. I've looked at the archaeology of it. I looked at if Jesus walked this planet. I looked at who the Holy Spirit is. How does that work? I have looked at this thing on every angle. I've read books, and I still don't completely get it. That's where that faith comes in. But look what it says. Take hold of that eternal life. I mean, I'm serious. Like, put your hand out and grab it. Take hold of that eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession. When we made that good confession, the whole universe, the whole eternity, everything spun on a dime. Everything changed. I don't completely understand all the logistics, but God's Word says that this is what happens when we make that good. This is a big deal. That's why when we baptize people, we ask them, have you made that good confession yet? Because if you haven't made that good confession, we can't do this thing. We can't do the sprinkling of the water or the dunking of the water if you haven't made that good confession. Because it's a good confession. It's that spiritual breakthrough that we're talking about. And we make it in front of many witnesses. That's that baptism. That's telling people, hey, I've made that confession. That's that going around and telling people, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. That is every day of our life as we profess who we are. With every action, with everything we do, with every time we say, oh, you know what, I'm sorry. I'm better than that. He's better than that. Paul continues. When you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God. In the sight of God. You know, whenever I tell people when I'm preparing them for a marriage, I tell them that they're going to get fused. They're going to become one. And they're going to do that because they're in the sight of God. They're making these proclamations to one another. They're making these vows to one another in the sight of God, under God. And God is fusing them together. We are under the sight of God every moment of every day, and we need not be afraid of that. That's a beautiful thing. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything. Did you ever think about that? Every time you see a plant, every time you see a tree, a flower. Right now we're in spring, and I love all the colors. The daffodils are coming up. Mary and I were just talking about what kind of colors could we put in the backyard. Every time you look around and you see the different colors, you see those little sprouts coming up right now, and the little purple wildflowers all over the place, and as they start to bloom, all those colors, and God has put life into all of that. Every blade of grass, you know, we're looking at, now we got to go cut the lawn again, right? But it's all those, how many blades of grass are on your front lawn? Or on the lawn just here at the church? I mean, how many blades of grass? And that's just this little area here. And then you've got all these areas everywhere. And then you've got all these trees. And then you ever look at the clouds and see all the different formations? You ever look at a cloud in the airplane and look through the window like you're like on top of them now? And we've only scratched the surface. And God has put life into all of it. In the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you. And so Paul is charging Timothy. He's telling him, I'm giving you this commission. I'm giving you this church. I'm giving you this responsibility. I'm giving you these people. You need to take hold of all of them, and you need to be that man of God to lead them. But when I read this, What is the good confession? See, we have a good confession that we're making, right? That Jesus is Lord and Savior. But Jesus made a good confession to Pontius Pilate. What was the good confession? If you recall, as we just came out of Easter, it was on that long, long night that I talk about. It was on that night that started with the Last Supper and ended with the crucifixion that went straight through. I always am astounded how it goes straight through. But in the middle of that night, and it actually is in the middle of the night, it is before the break of dawn, he has these trials. And he goes before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate says, Who are you? They're saying you're the king of the Jews. Who are you? Tell me so I can set you free. Tell me that this isn't true. Tell me so I can get rid of these charges. And Jesus, in essence, says that what you say is true, I am. I am. That's what God said to Moses. When Moses is ready to go to the Pharaoh, and he's shaking in his boots, he's like, I'm not going to go talk to the Pharaoh. Are you kidding me? I'm going to go tell the Pharaoh what to do? And God says, you tell them that I am sent you. I am who I am. I am who I am. Jesus is I am who I am, Yahweh. I am who I am. The good confession. I am the Lord. I am the King of the Jews. I am the King of Kings. I am the King of the world. I am the King of the universe. I am who I am. He says, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now does that mean that Timothy has to be perfect? No. Timothy's going to screw up. Right? Timothy is a human being. Timothy's going to mess this thing up beyond measure. Timothy is going to get all upset. He's going to get all anxious. He's going to say something he shouldn't say. He's going to approach it in the wrong direction. Timothy is not going to get it all right all the time. But what Timothy will have is God. And even when he messes up, God's going to fix it up. So when we mess it up, God will fix it up. We're not that much different than Timothy, are we? To keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See what I mean? It's moving right into that book of Revelation. It's talking about those last days. And what does it say here? It says the same thing Jesus says. You will not know when. You will not know the day or date or time. Get over it. Stop looking for it. Stop this foolishness. But instead, what should you be doing?
Getting ready.
Be prepared. Be ready. Help others to be ready. That's all Jesus ever tells us to do. Get ready. It's going to come with a twinkling of the eye. It's going to come in a split second. It could come right now. Or it could come in 1,000 years. And does it really matter? Because what only matters is, are you ready? If it comes in a split second or in 1,000 years, are you ready? You need to be ready before that. Who alone is immortal and lives in an unapproachable light. There it is. God lives. Jesus lives. The Holy Spirit lives. And not just a light, but unapproachable light. Because right now we can't even see the face of God now, can we? Even in the Old Testament, they couldn't look at God straight on. They could see the light, they could see the beams, they could see the angels. I think of on that Christmas morn with the shepherds when the sky's ablaze. They could see the light, but they can't see the complete, unapproachable light yet. There will be a day when we will not only see it, but we will bathe in it. We will be part of it. Who alone is immortal, and who lives in an unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Light. We need light. I want you to think of it for a minute. What if we shut off all the lights? Completely. All the time.
Dark in this room.
What if there was no illuminated lights, no electricity, no sun, no moon, no stars, no light? Void. A complete void. A complete darkness. We need light. We need light to survive. I'm not sure exactly what would happen physically to us without light, but I don't think it would be very good. I don't think our bodies would react very well to the absence of light. And I also think we'd be stumbling around quite a bit. You could forget about the trees and the buildings and anything else because you couldn't find the doorway anyways. And if the tree was there, all it's going to be is the surf for you to walk into it. I mean, we would just be stumbling around in the dark.
Without light, they would die. The plants and stuff would die without light.
The plants would be gone. Everything would be gone. It'd be desolate, and we wouldn't even know it. We need light, and he is light. So we need God. We know we need God, but we also need the light of God. We need light that he's given us. Our eyes, they're amazing what these eyes do. It's crazy. When you think of our bodies, it is really crazy what our bodies can do. And how they use light so that we can have vision, so we can see things, so we can make things out. It's all a miracle. We need light. He is light. And finally, we are light. We have the light of God in us, the man or woman of God. We have the light of God in us. It's illuminating. It's glowing. I'm telling you, when I talk to you about all those ministers that I see glows coming off of them. You know, I see that God's light is shining out of them. I see it in their eyes. I see it in their voice. I see it in the way they walk. I see it all around them, and I see it in you. I see the light of God coming off of each and every one of you. The light of God is coming off of millions and millions of people simultaneously. And at some point, we'll all be in that unapproachable light, that pure light of God. That is our certainty. So what do we do with all this? We fight the good fight. And the good fight is light against darkness. And that battle we've been talking about, that battle is already won. Wouldn't it be nice to be in a battle that you're already the victor of? I mean, instead of having that uncertainty of the battle of like, are we going to win? Are we going to get slaughtered here? Are we going to survive this? We know that the battle is already won. And the best part of it is the battle's not ours. The battle is won in the Lord. And we say that all the time. We sing it. But do we know it? Do we know it in every situation? Do we know it as we deal with praying for Nathan? Do we know it with certainty that God has won the battle? He may not win it the way we want it won. It may not come in the time period we think it should come in, because we think it should be instantaneous like this second, right? And it certainly is not going to be our method, because our method will be flawed. But the battle is already won, and the big stuff, the big deal, is already taken care of. Because with God, there's really only one battle. Have you accepted my son as Lord and Savior, and will you be in that unapproachable light forever?
Amen.
That's it. He's pretty straightforward. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we ask for that revelation, that realization that the battle's already won. More than just saying it, may we feel it. More than just knowing it, may we live it. Dear Father God, we thank you for that certainty in uncertain times. We thank you for that certainty in our uncertain lives. We thank you for that certainty in a certainly uncertain world. We love you, Lord, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we are certain of. We thank you for your Son. We are certain of that. We know that he has brought us into eternity, and it has already started. We know that. We know and we are certain of you. And we are certain that the battle is won in you, and that we are already victorious. We thank you, and we give you all the praise through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Mighty to save. What was the verse we just had? Forever. Author of salvation. Author. He wrote it. He rose and conquered the grave. The grave has got nothing on us. Jesus conquered the grave. Nothing to fear. No uncertainty there. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you have conquered everything, every fear, every anxiety, every need, every want, every desire you have fulfilled. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. We thank you that you are our Lord. We thank you that you are our Savior. We thank you that we don't have to even understand all of it. We just have to know it. And we do. Because we know you. We thank you that you know us. You love us. And you give us that unapproachable light that beams from within us. We are dismissed to love and to serve the Lord. Let us go and expel darkness with light. God bless.